Usually I tell a joke right before the offering to ease it, but my birthday was this past week, and somebody sent me a poem that I thought was pretty interesting. So leading into the offering by Sam Workman, "Why I Go to Church." "Because I need to breathe the air of faith and hope, peace and prayer. Because of weekday strain and wear, I go to church. Because I cannot get from radio, nor Sunday paper, nor picture show, the food that makes the spirit grow, I go to church. Because lecture hall and laboratory don't show me gospel story, so to help my soul take inventory, I go to church. Because I need the Spirit's bread, which at church is freely spread. Because of memories of my dear dead, I go to church. Because our earth with ills is rife, class and clan all make for strife, so seeking a better way of life, I go to church. Because of my relations all the week rest so much on class and clique, because I had learned of Christ the meek, I go to church. Because the church is a dynamo from which spiritual currents flow to keep earth's moral lights aglow, I go to church. Because my soul I would anchor fast to something evermore that will last. Because I need a vision vast, I go to church. Because death's chasm I would span and build a life on an eternal plan after the pattern of the perfect man, I go to church." Amen. Please give freely as the ushers come forward. And as you know, last Sunday I went to Sam's Creek Church of Brother, and I want to share this with you all to get a special recognition for coming out of that congregation and going into the ministry. And this is what they gave me. They gave me a brick, and they told me to hit them. That's not true. I'm getting dirty looks, so I better get on with it. They gave me an award with a brick, a piece of railing, and a writing. And I'm so touched by this. "To honor you for your service to the Lord in His church, we have created this symbolic reminder. This will remind you of Sam's Creek Church of the Brethren, where you received the foundation for your Christian life and walk. The handmade brick is from the foundation wall of Sam's Creek Church of the Brethren, discovered during the recent renovations in the basement. This is to remind you that the foundation of your faith was laid here at Sam's Creek. The trim molding, which is this piece, is from the panels that hung at the back of the sanctuary in olden times, and I remember those. This is to remind you that your life of service was framed by those who worshiped here with you. God has blessed you to His service that God has blessed you to His service. May that blessing continue throughout all of your Christian life." And of course it goes on to say, "We honor you this day, September 19th, as we celebrate homecoming on the 150th anniversary of Sam's Creek Church of the Brethren." That was very touching, and that's what they gave me as recognition. So I just wanted to share that with you. And if we have none others, let us join our hearts together and seek the Lord's guidance and His wisdom as we open our hearts to Him. And with your heads bowed, if there is an unspoken request, just hands up and down, please. Thank you. Let us join our hearts together. Sometimes we talk a lot and sometimes we don't, Father. Sometimes we say what we want and sometimes we don't. And this morning, there is much to consider. There is pain and progress, peace and uncertainty, rest and work to be done. And so we pray, Father, for all of those things. Surgeries are coming up, a great vast number of them. On this body, this tent, this vehicle that we use right now, we pray for those that are facing it. Whether they be in years or beginning years, Father, we pray for that. We are reminded that in those times of absolute uncertainty and fear, we need simply place our faith, our trust, our thoughts towards you, Father, and let those things happen as your time would see them happen. We're thankful that we're able to pray for those that are searching for relief from the things that this body throws. Be with them, Father. Guide them in that point when it all comes to be, and measure stillness into their hearts. We pray for situations, Father, that have not gone as we had hoped, that are taking a turn that is unexpected. Father, let those continue to move in their own direction so that we may see what your glorious plan is. It was stated that this may be for a greater good yet to come, and we know that that is your way. That when you say no, it is for a reason. Let us continue to be in prayer and waiting for the next step. We pray for those families affected in those type of situations. For answered prayers, Father, for whenever we have prayed, for whenever we have put forward, we have had prayer answered. And we're humbled and awestruck by that. For new beginnings. For I do. For the wedding ring, Father, a symbol of an unbroken circle. That marriage, let it be strengthened. Let it be lifted, and let it grow seeking you, Father. For those that have traveled, that are traveling, for the mercies they need to get and go and come and be here, Father, protect and keep them and guide them. And thank you during travel for showing us your awesome power and might, and then the stillness that comes by simply waiting on you afterwards. Faith of a child. And for those racked with disease, Father, for illness that has invaded, there's a long road ahead, and we pray, Father, that you would lead them back to you, that you would take this time and really open their hearts and minds, that they would hear you in this moment, and in this time of need, find you and be strengthened therein. And for this country, one voice stops so many things that this country was founded on. One voice can replace them. Let it be within our hearts, Father, not to be burning patriotically, but to do our job. To try to help this country regain its losing moral footing. That those in charge, that those in power, that those rule are not seeking their own personal gain, but the strength and encouragement and return of this country. Let them turn and look at you, not as a has-been, not as a once was, not as something we used to do, but something that we need to do. Be with those who teach, Father. Those who preach, those who seek the word. Those who protect, those who serve, those who go far away to protect our right to be here, our right to vote, our right, our freedoms. Those who serve us in the medical capacity. You know our needs. It has been said and was said today. We don't need to bother you with asking. Yet you have implored us to come to you and pray the way your Son would have us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Open your Bibles, please, to a familiar set of stories in the Gospel of Matthew, in the 25th chapter, and we will start at the 14th verse eventually. But for now, I just want you to get in place. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14, starting there. The parable of loaned money, but also that of doing your job. It's funny to me how sometimes a sermon starts. And I have to tell you this story, and I have to tell you just like this, because here's how it began. For example, several weeks ago, we were going down to my dad's house down in Damascus. We were going to celebrate, I don't know, whatever it was, whatever excuse we needed to get together and cook and make homemade ice cream. And I'm in the truck with Wendy and the boys, and we're riding along, and we're having a good time. And we're heading out of Frederick on Interstate 270, which I've traveled a lot of times. I'm sure some of you have. And as you go out of Frederick, you hit a hill called Monocacy Hill. Now, that hill is famous for a whole lot of things, Civil War battles and overlooking Frederick, and from there you can see the cluster spires. But when I was a boy, when I was in my teens, when I was 18, 19 years old, and thought driving a dump truck was the greatest thing in the world, Monocacy Hill was a dump truck, tractor trailer killer. See, you're going flat, and then you go up. And it's just not that you go up, but you have to turn. And it would suck the horsepower out of any truck built. And so the big joke was, the minute you got on 270 off of 85, you would mash them trucks to the floor and hope and pray for that hill. Now, in them days, I didn't have a powerful truck. And I tell Wendy this story. How many times? Have I told you it before that day? Or no? Okay, good. Because I have a habit of saying the same thing over and over again. That's what makes for a good preacher. I tell this story because when I was 18, 19 years old, there was a group of fellas out of Baltimore that ran Marmon dump trucks. And they were powerful. And they were shiny. And the leader of the little group there of four was a black fellow by the name of Dog Catcher. He had these Marmon dump trucks. They had big Caterpillar engines tucked down inside of them. They were the feared trucks of that quarry we hauled out of. And I can tell you more than once, I would start for that hill as hard as that old Mack I was driving would go. And you'd look in the rearview mirror and you'd see them four coming out of Frederick. And they were headed down to southern Maryland. And you'd get on their quiet CB channel and you could hear them jabbering. Oh man, here we go. Who's got the hill today? And they'd be talking and carrying on. And them four trucks in a dead line would hit the bottom of that hill. And the black smoke would roll out of them things. And they wouldn't just slow down going up that hill. Now, mind you, they were carrying 66,000 pounds. They would charge that hill and pick up speed going up it. You would see them like this. Here they come. You'd look out the window, and then they'd go by. And as a kid, of course, I'm slobbering all the chrome and the black smoke coming out of here. One day I'm going to climb that hill just like they did. And they would talk about who got the hill the fastest and who missed the gear. And they'd be over the hill and gone. The most powerful trucks I had ever seen in my life at that time, at 18 years old in 1987. Climbing those hills. I wanted one of them. Chrome, shiny, smoking. Oh! Let's change scenes. When I worked for Baltimore Gas and Electric as a subcontractor, I went all over where BG&E had lines. And one day, deep down in the deepest old part of Dundalk, off the side of Baltimore, I had to go into an old junkyard to look up a power pole and check out a transformer and make some notes on some lines we were going to replace. Now, you who know me know how I feel about old junkyards. I was happy, turned my phone off, went in the junkyard. Nobody's going to bother me because I know there's something in here. I went in and told the owner what I was there for. He said, go ahead and wander around. Do what you got to do. Look at whatever you want to. And there were trucks and cars, and there was an old train car in there and a crane and everything. And as I'm walking back to the pole, I froze in my tracks. There's that Dog Catcher. The biggest, baddest, most powerful dump truck I had ever seen in my young life sat in a back corner of this wretched old junkyard on blocks. Hood was broken. Glass was busted out of it. Part of the bed was missing. Wheels were gone. Fuel tanks were missing. there's that dog catcher, the big blue marmot. Just a hint left of the pinstriping on the hood. No chrome, no stacks, no seats. Just a piece of the bug shield left, and I knew what truck it was. And I stood there, and laugh at me if you will, the tears just started. I couldn't believe that. And I walked out to the junkyard that day, and I told the man my story about that old truck. He goes, yeah, they blew the engine up in that thing some years back and brought it down here, and I bought it and been parting it out. I was heartbroken. And I left that day, and I never said anything about it till that day when we were climbing that hill. And I was telling her about how sad and how it broke my heart to see that thing sitting here. And her simple statement to me was, well, it did its job. Oh my golly. There just came a sermon. It did its job. In one statement, I looked at my wife for a minute and I said, what? She said, it did its job. It had worked, it did its job. I got to thinking, it did its job. Yeah, it broke down from time to time. We break down. But it got out there and it worked every day until the day came that it was done. It was over. I was seeing something sad and lonely and depressing to me in a junkyard. And you know how I am when I would get to a junkyard. If I could, I'd take everything home. I often think, if you know, when you watch old Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, that island of misfit toys, they'd have a home. Just bring them all to me. But that's for a whole nother sermon. In amidst all this, I saw sadness and loneliness. My wife saw satisfaction. In amongst all this, I saw depression. I saw despair. I saw what in the world my wife saw. Work done. An accomplishment made. It did its job. I've always really said it. She really is smarter than me, but who knew? It did its job. Open your Bibles up. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus tells the parable of the lone money. You did your job. Let's read it together. Follow along with me, please. Verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more, but the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Stop right there, but don't close your Bible. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts and our minds to receive this message. Bring us into fuller understanding and a greater guidance from you. Let these words that I speak be yours, not mine. Let the thoughts and meditations of you come through me, that we may hear them and grow from them and glean from them what we will have that will strengthen us in the week to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I stop there for a moment. There's more to the story. We'll get to that in a little bit. Well, let's just take a look at, have a moment here at what Jesus is saying, what he is teaching, what he is putting forward to us. He is simply saying within that parable, if you put in a pot and boil it down, do your job. Three simple words. Do your job. That's what he's saying. He's saying, first of all, work. Take pride in it. Take absolute pride in your job, no matter what it is. Just do it. Nonetheless, no matter what you've been given to do, just work. Next, he talks about trust. How it has been given to you extremely seriously. You're being called to do something, and you have been given that person's trust. Even if it's only just a little bit, you've still been given it. That's serious business. My grandfather used to trick me into working real hard for me, or for him, by saying, hey, I got a special job for you to do, and you're the only one that can do it. Man, did that ever want to make me do a good job. Sometimes it might have been forking out calf pens, but boy, I did it. And I learned it. Now when the boys are in the shop with me and I don't want to go get something, I got a special job for you. Go up to the house and get me a drink of water. And it's your mission. And they will run right up there and come right back. But we hear it all the time. Do your work. Be wanting of the work you do. Accept that trust and take it seriously. We hear it all the time. You hear it on the television set. Well, this product is made by people who take pride in their work. Really? I bought your product, brought it home, plugged it in, and half my house blew up. I got a blender one time, a long time ago. I got a blender because I got into these things where I wanted to drink morning shake drinks, you know, put everything in it, eggs, bananas, oranges. I got a blender made with pride in our factory. I came home, plugged it in, brand new, plugged it in, pushed the button, turned it on, the blender went, and that was it. That was the end of it. I said, pride must have been off that day. This product is made by people who take pride in what they do, or that man really, or that woman really takes pride in her work. That's a different animal there, as I have seen that. I recently had an issue with my cell phone, and I was being prepared for the old runaround when I called up the cell phone company. Stop smiling, I'll never get through this. And I recently called up the old cell phone company preparing for the runaround because, as you all well know, I am the picture of patience. You can laugh at that. And I'm telling you, I went to this department and that department and this department. They hung up on me twice. They give me the wrong phone number once. And I'm driving the truck. I got that thing in my head so I don't crash the truck. And I'm trying to get this issue resolved. And the temper is mounting and mounting. And I finally got to the right department. And that poor woman that answered the phone had no idea. And when she picked up the phone, she goes, hi, my name is Emily. How can I help you today? I went, I need your help. She goes, okay. What? She goes, let's see what we can do. 10 minutes later, she had helped me. My issue was corrected. My situation was done. And I never even got a chance to get mad. She cared about the job she did and took pride in what she did and took trust seriously. Yeah, it still means something even today. Take pride in your work. You ever heard that? Come on. How many of you have been working with your dad? Dad says, won't you take a little bit of pride in your work?
Try teaching 7-year-old handwriting.
Yeah, try teaching 7-year-old handwriting. They write an S, and then they write an A. And the A's perfect because it's three lines, but the S is like that. What's that supposed to be? That's an S, Mommy. That looks like a snake trying to get away. Take a little pride in your work. But do your job. That's what he's saying. And let me start by saying this, because I don't want anybody to think I'm pulling you out as I look down at you, because I fall into this trap, quite well. Fred Craddock is a great influence on me. He's a great preacher out of Tennessee. You've heard me talk about him once in a while. And he teaches preachers how to preach over at Arkansas College. He says this. He says, I am constantly caught between the blue crystal sky of desire to do what I want to do that's right and the plain brown ground of reality. I want you to think about that for a minute. I want to do the right thing, but the truth is I'm going to fall and stumble a lot. So when I talk to you about doing your job, I'm not necessarily just talking to you. I'm reminding myself. I'm telling myself. He says, I am just like so many times everybody else that thinks they have fallen. I have fallen too, but I keep trying to do better. That's the difference. Isn't it really? You give up on something or you just keep trying. We get caught acting unhappy because all too often we're told to go do something we don't want to do, or you don't like to do it, or you didn't want to do it, so you gain an attitude. I'm good at that. Go down and feed them chickens. Why? They didn't give me no eggs yesterday. Go down and feed them chickens. No, I ain't going down and feed. That's what we got them two boys for. Tell them to go down and feed them chickens. You know? Go over here and clean this mess up. Go do this. I am lucky enough that I work around people who have a lot of vocal distress going on in their life. They call them truck drivers. And I mean, they vocalize their extreme discomfort all day long. And it often makes me laugh because when we sit around waiting to get unloaded or loaded, these guys puff out their chest and they, you know, somebody in the office, the dispatcher or the boss, made them mad, and they're standing there telling me, well, I'm not going to do this, and I'm going to march right down into so-and-so's office, and I'm going to put them straight, because this is my work here. They're not the ones out here doing this work. They told me what to do. I ain't going to pay no attention to that. The men down at the plant where I work, they won't do anything that is not their job. I stood there one day, they smoke a lot. I stood there one day looking at the cigarette butts laying all over the place where we unload. And I picked up a broom and started sweeping them up. And one of the guys that was working there said, why are you doing that? I said, well, because it needs to be done. I said, you want to help me? Well, it ain't my job. And he lit another cigarette and threw it on the ground. Not my job. I don't need to do that. I don't get paid for that. I never get paid. That's not. I don't get paid to do that. That's not part of my job. Let somebody else do that. I am not going to do that. Do your job. Do it. And it doesn't matter what it is. We're talking about doing what you're supposed to. There are some things I hear all day. Those guys that are all full of themselves. Oh, I'm going to set the bosses straight and everything. Well, I've been in the office a couple times when those certain individuals have walked in to get their new paperwork or drop some off. And you know me. I just can't not do it. I'll look right at them and go, hey, didn't you have something you want to say to them? Oh, and they go out the door. Oh, yeah, you're big and bad now, ain't you? Let me tell you how it is. When I'm with my guys, I tell them straightforward. I run the roost in my house. When I walk through the door, the first thing I do is open it and look around. Okay, I haven't come in the house. I've seen this. Do your job. It's simple. It's funny because I hear myself sometimes saying the same things. I ain't doing that. That ain't my job. I'm not going to have anything to do with that. And yet we are told by very, very, very strong words, and believe you me, he does not pull them back. Got to get to the right page. Marked it wrong. 1 Peter chapter 2 writes these words about listening to what you're told to do. Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. By doing your job, you'll show them a Christian. Those words sting. They should sting a little bit, even Christians. How many times have you been in a Christian situation, church function or whatever? I ain't doing that. Ain't my job. I'm tired. I'm not going to do that. Peter just said that silencing those words, silencing those who would harm us by doing good. Oh, brother, do I mess that up from time to time? Because I can't always keep my mouth shut. I know that's hard to believe. I mess it up a lot, like every couple minutes. Because I don't do my job, which is shut up and get to work. That's the bottom line underlying Peter's words. Just do what you're supposed to do. Zip your lip and go. He's going to use those words. Are you ready? The ones that all we Christians cringe when we say it. You are an example. You have to set an example. That's what Peter's saying. Set an example. Do the job. Christians, you fail too. Recently went somewhere where we were at a host church, and the preacher at the host church was asked to bless the meal on a Saturday. Know what he said? It's my day off. What? It's my day off. This is my day off. I don't preach, I don't do anything like that on my day off. It's my day off. Where'd you get that? Not wanting to help someone out? How about this? I know a church that a young girl stood up and said, I want to be a missionary because I believe in the Great Commission that Matthew had in his gospel that Jesus said, go out and make disciples. Amen? Amen. We call missionaries out here, and I got to tell you, this church, the way you support your missionaries, oh, I would love to get some people in here to see that because you guys had it right. This young girl stood up and said, I want to be a missionary. Here's what I need. I'll do some fundraising. My church that I was born in, that I grew up in, that I was saved in, that I was baptized in, that I, everything, graduated from high school. I want to go bring God's message to people who don't know it. And the church said, oh, we ain't going to support you there. We're not into spending that kind of money. What? And so she had a fundraiser. I don't want to do that. Or dare I say, Christians, setting an example. You might know that Christian that would be seen hanging out the window of a specific truck, yelling at the car in front of him because they haven't gone too fast when the light changed green. I don't know who that would be. Oh, Peter. When you wrote those words, you said it simply. We're arguing with the boss of the authority that is telling you what they want you to do. The people that are in charge of you, you're arguing against. What if? What if somebody else had said, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to do that. That's not my job. I'm not interested in that. That looks painful. I'm not going down there. I'm not going down there and walk amongst them. Dad, I'm not doing it. I'm not hanging on a tree. They're not going to crucify me. I'm not going to do it. What if he hadn't done his job? Being selfish. Paul, writing to Timothy in the 6th chapter, said, all who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Set an example. Do your job. What happens if you don't? Let's go back to Matthew. I know you're dying to read the rest of that story. So am I. These words hurt me as I read them because you know what? I could very easily be that servant because I have a lazy streak in me a mile wide. And it led me to thinking, I need to tighten up. What did he go on to write? Let me get to the right page. Then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here it is, what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. You should underline this. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can we just stop and think about that for a second? Jesus didn't come right out and say it, but that is hell. A lot of people have trouble understanding that verse. Well, I'm going to explain it to you. When he says, whosoever, or for everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. If you have the light of Jesus and you are sharing it, you will be given so much more. But if you don't, on that day, because you didn't do your job, it's going to be taken. And you're going to get fired. No pun intended. Well, actually, I guess there is. You have been given a talent, a worth, a sum for keeping that not only you hide it, but you share it. What's the song go? Where's all my song leaders are going? Oh, I see somebody back there. Got to be. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. What was the other verse? Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Hide. What am I doing? Don't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. That is a kid's song with a whole lot of truth behind it. Learn it. You don't take the light and put it here. You show it to people. That's doing your job. The servant was given and he ran to hide it. He knew his master was a rough man. He knew what to do. He was just simply being lazy. All he had to do was walk down the bank and go, hey, that old man's out on one of his runs again. Put this in the bank till he gets back. Instead, he dug a hole and put it in the ground. To me, that seems like more work. Simply being lazy. My job is to work for him, to trust him, to accept him, to gain that respect. All too often I hear it's not my job, and sometimes it's not, like brain surgery. I'm really not qualified for that. According to my wife, sometimes you got to have more than half a brain to start with. But what we're saying here is, do your job. Do you know what your job is? I'll give you the list. Forgive. Forget. Love. Respect. Honor. Trust. Help. Jesus. That's your job. Jesus. Take all those. One word, Jesus. Show him to somebody. Take your time. First, accept him fully and wholeheartedly, knowing that you ain't going to be a whole lot better, but you're going to be on the right path. And show him. I'm going to use him again. Set an example. Set an example. Show them. In verse 15, we are given what we are given according to our ability. We will never be given more than we can handle. He says each according to his ability was given a talent. The last part of those verses scare me sometimes. When I start thinking about it seriously, I guess maybe I ought to do one, son, to get up here and really rail on the fire and brimstone, huh? Have a good old hellfire sermon one Sunday morning and talk about hell in the most clean, plain manner. Because that to me is clean and plain. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it scares me that I might have lost out, that I might lose out, that you might lose out, that somebody you know might lose out. Do your job. Show Jesus. Set an example. It all comes back to it. He did his job. You want to find a book sometime and read it. I don't even know if we have it in the library. I'll look at our librarian. Max Lucado's book, 6 Hours, One Friday. Oh, good grief, read that book. The imagery that Max writes about in that book, there was a host of heavenly angels being held back at the gates, and all Jesus would have had to do was nod. And life as we know it would have been over. He did his job. He simply did it. No excuses. No, this ain't my job. No, I'm not going to do that. He did that, and he set an example for us to follow the best possible way that we can. Paul writes to the people at Colossus in Colossians, 3rd chapter, 22nd verse, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord." Verse 23, I love it. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving." Do your job. I guess the thing we need to think about is like this. When I finished something that my grandfather had given me to do when I was at home on the farm and I had done it right, he made me feel so good about it. He sent me out disking one day. It was late fall and the ground was dry. And if any of you have ever pulled a disc across ground, where's that dust go? It doesn't go behind you. It comes forward the whole time. I had on a pair of sunglasses. When I took them off, there was only two clean circles. But I disked that whole field. My grandfather got me in the truck at the end of that day, gave me a glass of water to drink. He said, "You know, boy, you did all right. I expected after about an hour of eating dust, you'd be up at the barn saying, 'I'll wait till it rains a little.' But you finished that field." It made me feel good inside, like I had just found some gold for him. I did my job. I want us to think about this image for a moment. Put this image in your eye, in your mind, in your eyes. It's over. Your race has ended. However, whether you were taken in your time or you were here when he comes back, it's over. We're crossing that threshold into that city. We have been judged and gone through the misery of hearing every single thing that we have ever done in our life read out loud. We have cried. We have been taken down. Our knees are probably bleeding from staying so long on them. That day when we're judged. And then we've gone through the sheer joy of hearing our name read from the Lamb's book. As we cross that threshold, we see Jesus for a moment. Imagine this scene. As you walk across, he grabs you by the shoulders. Two of them. Holds you so he can look straight into your eyes. Straight in. What do you see in there? You see joy and happiness. You hear a voice quietly with love and affection looking at you, says these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome home. You did your job." I got to tell you, that's what I'm living for. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, pound it into our heads. We don't live for ourselves anymore when we took over the salvation of your Son. Paul says, chained to him. Chained. Slaves to your Son, the Almighty Christ. Paul writes those words, and they are words written of love, and we believe it. We live for it. We want it. Help us to do our job. Whatever it is. If it's cleaning up a church parking lot. If it's giving out food to the hungry. If it's checking on a neighbor down the street that doesn't know Christ, that doesn't want to know Christ, you still go down and check in. If it's setting an example wherever we're at. You've given us this, Father. This is our job. We know we've got a long road ahead. And we've got a lot of work to do. And we know that one day we're going to have to answer an account. I don't want any of us to see the outside. Strengthen us, Father, that we may do our job and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful. Welcome home." I pray that this congregation in the week to come hears those words and finds a place where they can work that job, where they can see someone who needs it, and they can lay that upon them and hopefully show your Son Jesus. Thank you for giving us that power, Father, and that job to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I got a job to do. I do it every Sunday. I'll never quit doing it. Asking you to come forward for whatever strengthening you search for whatever strengthening you need. Right here. I pray for you. I pray with you. If I'm busy and you're up here, there's others back there that will come up and pray with you. I pray for your strength in the week to come, brothers and sisters.
Please stand for the 597.
Right now,
the
prayer
has been answered.
Amen.